Congregation, let us turn now to the Word of God for our instruction. We turn to the book of Genesis, the chapter 34. The book of Genesis, the chapter 34. Reading from verse 1 right through to the end of the chapter, the verse 34. This is the Word of God. Come, let us hear the Word of Almighty God. Let us hear with ears to hear and hearts to believe His most sacred Word. And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her. And his soul clave unto Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the damsel and spake kindly unto the damsel. And Shechem spake unto his father Hamor, saying, Get me this damsel to wife. And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. Now his sons were with the cattle in the field. And Jacob held his peace until they were come. And Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out unto Jacob to commune with him. And the sons of Jacob came out of the field when they heard it. And the men were grieved, and they were very wroth, because he had wrought folly in Israel, in lying with Jacob's daughter, which thing ought not to be done. And Hamor communed with them, saying, The soul of my son Shechem longeth for your daughter. I pray you, give her him to wife, and make ye marriages with us, and give your daughters unto us, and take our daughters unto you, and ye shall dwell with us, and the land shall be before you. Dwell and trade ye therein, and get you possessions therein. And Shechem said unto her father, and unto her brethren, Let me find grace in your eyes, and what ye shall say unto me, I will give. Ask me never so much dowry and gift, and I will give according as ye shall say unto me. But give me the damsel to wife. And the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor, his father, deceitfully, and said, Because he had defiled Dinah their sister. And they said unto them, We cannot do this thing, to give our sister to one that is uncircumcised, for that were a reproach unto us. But in this will we consent unto you, if ye will be as we be, that every male of you be circumcised. Then we will give our daughters unto you, and we will take your daughters to us, and we will dwell with you, and we will become one people. But if ye will not hearken unto us to be circumcised, then will we take our daughter, and we will be gone. And their words pleased Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son, and the young man deferred not to do the thing, because he had delight in Jacob's daughter, and he was more honorable than all the house of his father. And Hamor and Shechem, his son, came unto the gate of their city, and communed with the men of their city, saying, These men are peaceable with us, therefore let them dwell in the land, and trade therein. For the land, behold, it is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters to us for wives, and let us give them our daughters. Only herein will the men consent unto us, for to dwell with us, to be one people, if every male among us be circumcised, as they are circumcised. Shall not their cattle and their substance and every beast of theirs be ours? Only let us consent unto them, and they will dwell with us. And unto Hamor and Shechem his son hearkened all that went out of the gate of his city, and every male was circumcised, all that went out of the gate of his city. And it came to pass on the third day, when they were sore, that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brethren, took each man his sword and came upon the city boldly and slew all the males. They slew Hamor and Shechem, his son, with the edge of the sword, and took Dinah out of Shechem's house, and went out. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain, and spoiled the city, because they had defiled their sister. They took their sheep, and their oxen, and their asses, and that which was in the city, and that which was in the field, and all their wealth, and all their little ones. And their wives took they captive, and spoiled even all that was in the house. And Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, Ye have troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites and I being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house. And they said, should he deal with our sister as with an harlot? Amen. This is the word of God. May he instruct it to our souls. May the Lord grant his own blessing to the public reading and preaching of his most holy, infallible, and inerrant word here this morning, to the glory of his name and to the everlasting good of our souls. Congregation, once again drawing your prayerful attention to this 34th chapter of the book of Genesis, we arrive this morning at the verse 5. And once again, by the Lord's guidance and enabling, we pray that he will bring these events, this narrative that is set before us, very clear to our understanding by the help of his Holy Spirit, and that true application may be wrought for our lives, that we may live to God's glory and to the good of our souls. So this morning, the verse 5, and Jacob heard that he, that is Shechem, had defiled Dinah his daughter. Now his sons were with his cattle in the field, and Jacob held his peace until they were come. Now as we come to this verse this morning, and for the sake of those who are visiting with us, let me just remind us all, it would do us well, before we begin this verse, what has gone before in the previous chapter, in the previous verses even? Well, if you remember, for the past 20 or 21 years now, Jacob here has taken refuge with his uncle Laban in the land of Paddan Aram. Remember how he escaped the murderous threats of his brother Esau when he was with his parents, Isaac and Rebekah, and he had to flee because Esau swore that he would kill his twin brother Jacob upon his father's death, because Jacob had got the birthright, and he was most angry at this. But in a few chapters back, chapter 31, the verse 3, God had called Jacob back to go back to the land of his father Isaac and his grandfather Abraham, and once again to be reconciled to his family, not knowing what the state of Esau's heart was. He didn't know. He didn't know the whereabouts of Esau. But after 20-something years in taking refuge with his uncle Laban, and after marrying his daughters, God called him back to the land of Canaan. But along the way back, he is met with Esau, who's not so far away. And Esau has some 400 men with him, and he is coming to meet Jacob in the wilderness. That journey from Paddan Aram, which is ancient Syria, was some 470, maybe 500 miles away. It was a long journey. But along the way, Jacob meets with his brother Esau. And God turns the heart of Esau around. His heart was turned. And that was because the Lord heard Jacob's prayer. Remember how he wrestled with that mysterious man in the wilderness. We're told in Hosea chapter 12 and the verse 4, that was none other than the angel of the Lord, an appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, a pre-incarnate appearing of the Lord Jesus. And he blessed Jacob, and he turned Esau's spirit around, so that at that meeting, right there in the wilderness, it was favorable to Jacob, so that Esau embraced him, kissed his neck, welcomed him. And then Esau invited him back home to his land, the land of Seir. Of course, we are told, are we not, that Esau would be the head of a nation. By this time in history, Esau had become a massive warlord. He was a man of war. He was a man conquering, seeking to gain increase in his kingdom. But he invites Jacob back, and by now Jacob has a large family of 11 sons. The 12th son, Benjamin, isn't born yet, but there are 11 sons and one daughter, Dinah. And he invites Jacob to go back to the land there in Seir, down in the south, below the Dead Sea or the Salt Sea. Jacob accepts that invitation, but he refuses the escort that Esau promises him. Esau comes with all these men and says, look, I'll leave behind some men with you, that will protect you along the way, and you come back to my land. Jacob refuses that escort. And that, we begin to think, is rather sinister, because when Esau goes, and he's going to travel a lot faster than Jacob, he says, I'll leave these men with you. Jacob says, no. And we understand why, because Jacob doesn't actually follow his brother into the land of Seir. Jacob doesn't go south. But Jacob had lied to his brother, and he heads due west to the place of Shechem and to the city of Shalem. So he deceived his brother. He said, yes, I'll go with you. But as soon as his brother presses on and heads south, as soon as they lose sight, Jacob heads due west, and so he never meets his brother. And that was a terrible blight on his testimony as a Christian. A terrible blight. And are we not reminded, brethren, time and time again, how lies are an abomination to God? It's terrible, isn't it? When we sin, we lose our testimony before other people. But above all, think of the harm it brings to the name of God. God, who has so dearly loved us, God, who has given his Son for us to be a substitute for our sin, how could we slight the name of God? One asks, how can somebody like Jacob, who has been dealt with so favorably by God, how could he do this, especially having received such a merciful deliverance from his brother by God? What a sad occasion that was. He doesn't follow Esau as he said he would. Instead, he heads due west and crosses the Jordan River and travels to Succoth and then on to Shalem, a city of Shechem in Canaan. And it says there, and he pitched his tent toward the city. And I remarked last time, those words, those exact same words, are used with reference to Lot. Remember how Lot, the nephew of Abraham, pitched his tent toward Sodom? And what was Sodom? Sodom was a very wicked city, wasn't it? It was a city filled with men who slept with men, filled with all kinds of sexual and other kinds of perversions. It was a wicked city, so wicked that God destroyed that city. Now, that city was very attractive. It was a metropolis. It was busy, rather like the world. The world can seem very attractive, can't it? The big cities, especially for the young people, the dear young people, the big city is not all it's cut out to be. Sin. Now, we're going back to this situation with Jacob and Esau. Jacob had vowed a vow when he left the ancient land of Canaan before. Remember, he vowed a vow to God at Bethel that if God would protect him during these 20 years, and if God would provide food and raiment, he would come back to Bethel and he would pay him a tenth of all that he had earned. He had given to God. He had honored that vow. Why not just tell Esau that? Instead of promising to go back with him, why not say, look, brother, I've got important business to do. I've got to honor this promise I made to God. I've promised God that I will give him a tenth, and I must do that. And God had reminded him, hadn't he? Just before he left, in chapter 31, the verse 13, just before he left Paddan Aram, God had said to him, I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, and where thou vowest a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out from this land, and return unto the land of thy kindred. God was not only telling him to go back home to Canaan, but to pay that vow that he had made to God all those years ago. Why not just tell Esau the truth? Why not just say to Esau, I've promised to God? As Christians, especially if we've got unbelieving friends, we must never be ashamed of our allegiance to God. We must never be ashamed of our duties. Never be ashamed to tell your friends you're going to church or you've got commitments to God. Take it as an opportunity to witness. Never be ashamed. And this is where he began to go wrong. He lied to his brother and he neglected this vow to God. And God says in Deuteronomy 23, when thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it, for the Lord thy God will require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee. And dear friends, God is never mocked by his people. He has promised to protect us and to guard us. But you know, we must show our allegiance to God, and we must pay those vows that we have made to God. Now, it came at a great price, and we saw it last week, because not only does he go to Shechem, and he doesn't go to Bethel, that's where he should have gone, not gone to this wicked city of Shechem, but he stays in this place, and he purchases a piece of land just outside of the city here of Shalem in Canaan, which he shouldn't have done, because, as I reminded you last week, had God not promised Abraham and all his descendants that God was going to give them this land? But what is he doing purchasing this land? You say, well, that's a small thing. Well, it's not a small thing. You see, it is to disdain the promises of God. And this is what he did. He began to take matters in his own hand. He was living in a place that he shouldn't have been living. And as Christians, we are to be people who walk by faith and who trust God's word implicitly. We're not to take matters in our own hands. We are God's people. And God, as he has here all of these 20 years, has he not protected and blessed Jacob? But now, dear friends, when we take matters in our own hands, see what happens to us. You know, God is our God. But when we take matters into our own hands, the consequences are very dire. Not only to us, but to our family. You see here how he called this place El Elohi Israel. That means God is the God of Israel. Just recently, Jacob's name has changed from Jacob to Israel when he wrestled with the angel of the Lord. And yes, what does the name Israel mean? Prince with God. Somebody that has prevailed with God. And he did prevail with God. He prevailed with God in prayer. But you know, we mustn't just assume that because God has blessed us in the past, that we can just live how we want. He names this place, God is the God of Israel. Now that's true. But you know, God will not be ignored in our lives. And his people are not to be like the world, people of the world. His people are to be different. His people are to be a separate people. Now as we saw last time very briefly, what happens, Jacob is living outside of this city of Shalem, and he pitches his tent toward the city. That means he has intentions to be a greater part of that city. And evidently one day, we read in the verse 1 that Dinah, the daughter of Jacob and the daughter of Leah here, she went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her. And I reminded the parents here last week, I've been a parent of 4 children, 3 daughters and a son. And I'm glad to say, and I don't say this with any measure of pride, but we kept our children at home as much as is possible. Now, they weren't always very pleased with that, but they thank us very much now. The world is a very dangerous place. The safest and the best place for your children is to be at home and to be under your instruction, under your care. It's the best place. There'll be some parents that'll say, well, don't wrap your children up in cotton wool. Well, I'll say, I'd rather be accused of being overly cautious as a parent one day when I stand before God than somebody that was reckless. What was Dinah here doing out in the town? Well, it says she went out to see the daughters of the land. She went out to see what perhaps they wore, how they danced, what they dressed like, what music they listened to. But I believe also she not only went to see them, but she went to be seen, like some young girls are. They go out in the town and they want to be seen by the young boys. Perhaps she gave a very innocent look to this young man. We don't know. But dear parents, let me say, we have to be very careful, particularly with our teenagers. Here, it is estimated when we do the calculations from Genesis chapter 30, that Dinah is around about 15, 16 years old. And young people, when they're at that age, are very impressionable. And we've got to be careful. Girls, they're a snare for young men. Now, today, if it's not drugs and drink, it's loss of life. I don't know if I mentioned this last week, but there was a girl not so many years ago just killed up here. There have been a few people killed up here by the shops. Wherever you go, it's not just here, any part of the world. You've got to be so careful. And if it's not older children, it's the younger children. And if it's not them, it's adults. The world, dear friends, is increasingly becoming an unsafe place. Now, Dinah is the only daughter of the family. We would say she is the darling of the family, the only girl. Imagine that, 11 brothers at this point, but she proves to be no joy to them. Old Matthew Henry says, those children who are the most indulged seldom prove to be the best. And that's often the case. Now, we don't know her innocence in this, but she shouldn't have been out here on the town on her own. What on earth was she doing? Her brothers were out in the field working. Father is at home. Mother is at home. What is she doing? It's the wrong place for a young girl. Interestingly, the name Dina means judgment. Isn't it interesting? When we come to the affairs here in this chapter. Now, Dina went out perhaps unknown to her mother and to her father. But they should have known. And parents ought to know where their children are. And I would say this to all parents. We should know where our children are. And young people, it's a good thing that your parents ask where you're at any given time. We must know where you're at. That's because we care about you. And that's because it is a dangerous world out there. And there are dangerous people. She went out to the daughters of the land. As I said, perhaps not for good reasons. And you think about the pride and the vanity that so many young people they have, and it gets them into all kinds of snares. Now this man, have a look here. His name is Shechem. The place is also called Shechem. He's described as the prince of the city. He took her and defiled her. Her father, it seems, his name is Hamor. He is the leader of the city. He's the ruler of the land. And this young man just takes things into his own hands. Well, my dad is the ruler. Now, what is unusual after he defiles her is that this man had very strong feelings toward Dina. Notice the verse 3. And his soul clave unto Dina, the daughter of Jacob. And he loved the damsel and spake kindly unto the damsel. And so what did he do? The verse 4. And Shechem spake unto his father Hamor, saying, get me this damsel to wife. You notice the tone here. It's almost a demanding tone, isn't it? I want this. Get her. I must have her. Seems like he's acting like a spoilt, rotten young prince. Father, somehow arrange a marriage with this woman. I want you to authorize a marriage. And you come down to the verse 26, the end of this chapter. It looks, Dina is actually staying in this young man's house. We don't know. It seems like he's holding her captive. He won't let her go. But notice in the meantime, what happens? Word quickly gets out to Jacob over what has happened. Word quickly gets out. Now, I doubt that this is something that Dina had consented to, this laying with this man. Because when you think about it, if a young woman and a young man do such a thing, and I know perhaps there might be some people here that feel this is an appropriate thing to speak about, but dear friends, this is the Word of God. And these are facts and issues that we have to deal with in our lives. So I'm not going to dismiss this chapter. But let's come back to this point. This young girl now, Dina, perhaps 16 years old, word gets out. Maybe somebody saw it going on. Or maybe she has told somebody. And she is being held captive in this house, verse 26. And word gets out before the father of this prince can come and see Jacob. You notice that? And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dina, his daughter. So word had gone out. Somebody had came and told Jacob before this man Hamor comes to see him. And it says, now his sons, that is Jacob's sons, were with his cattle in the field, and Jacob held his peace until they were come. Now it seems, as I said, that Dina must have said something because word got out so very quickly, even before Hamor had a chance to come and see him. And I don't think any young girl would want others to know unless there has been a crime that has been committed. Now there are three different parties, four in fact. We have Dina. We have seen her response to the situation, I believe. But there are three this morning that I want us to think about. Jacob's response to this, and then Shechem and Hamor's response together, and then lastly, Jacob's son's response to this situation. And I think there are great lessons that we can learn from this chapter. Notice with me, firstly, Jacob's response. And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dina, his daughter. Now his sons were with his cattle in the field, and Jacob held his peace until they were come. Now one can only just begin to imagine the amount of guilt and the pain that Jacob had begun to feel when he heard this news of this awful rape. One could just imagine. I couldn't imagine it as a father. But we are told here that Jacob held his peace until they were come. They were out in the field. That is, Jacob was silent. Now, Jacob is round about 97 years old at this time, because he was 77 when he left home, his mother and father. They were very old. 20 years have passed. So he's now about 97 years old. His sons are working out in the field. And he holds his peace. That is, he was silent. He was dumb at hearing this news. And it reminds me of the Psalm 39, the verse 2. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace, even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. Perhaps in your life you've heard some really sad, shocking news, and it takes a little while for things to settle in your heart and in your mind, to let the news settle. But also you know that something has been done that perhaps you could have prevented. Perhaps you could have intervened, or perhaps you should have done something. Now, we do not know, dear friends, what was actually going on in the mind of Jacob. I can only conjecture this morning and offer you a few suggestions. Perhaps in his mind at this time, he understood that the Lord was chastening him and reminding him that to walk outside of the will of God and to do your own thing is a most perilous thing. I believe perhaps he was thinking that. He should have been a better father. And fathers would often think this. If one of their children does something wrong, we very often, and I want you children to think about this, we often think, could we have been better parents? Could we have done something to prevent this? Perhaps he's also thinking, my wife Leah, she could have been a better mother. She should have been keeping her eye. Or perhaps they gave in to her. Maybe she was whining every day. We don't know. Brothers have got something to do. They've got work. What am I going to do? I'm sat here in the home. Mothers, your responsibility is to teach your daughters to be good mothers and good housewives. And that is something that needs to be taught in the home. The world, as I said, is a very dangerous place. After all, what Christian father and mother would let a child go out into the streets of a town, of a city that they've only just got to know? And you wouldn't do that anyway. Perhaps these things are going on in his mind. He held, it says here, his peace. Just like Eli, when he heard the bad news about his sons, when he was told that judgment was going to come to his house and that he was going to lose his sons, we're told in the word of God that Eli said, "It is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good." Perhaps he's just thinking, that's it, you know. This is all my fault. Yes, the fault of my daughter. We can't blame God for this. And there will come times in our lives as Christians when we have failed in the things we ought to have done. And we must look within. We must be silent. We mustn't react and respond in the wrong way. And I believe he did the right thing here. He was quiet. He kept silence. Now, while the silence was a very good thing, what else should Jacob have done? I think the most important thing and the best thing is to pray. But there's no indication of that here. Nothing whatsoever. And I think the reason he didn't pray is because he was already so far backslidden in his life. Think about it. He had a catalogue of recent sins to repent of that he hadn't. He hadn't confessed to God, like the time he lied to Esau. He promised him, but he failed. He denied that promise. He never intended to fulfill that promise. But what was worse was, he didn't fulfill the vow to God which he had made. And surely when trouble comes to us in our lives as Christians, it ought to make us think, what have I done wrong? Where have I gone wrong? And it should drive us, shouldn't it, to come to God and to repent of our sins and to ask for wisdom in our lives. But Jacob does not seem to do this. He also should have repented for settling in this dangerous and godless place and not going back home. I mean, the first thing he should have done is gone to Bethel, paid his vow, and then he would have gone back home to see Isaac, and then maybe, we don't know, he might have even seen his mother Rebecca alive. Because when he goes back home, after all of this, his mother's dead, as far as we know. He doesn't see his mother. He should have done all of those things. What a loss! What a foolish decision he made in coming here. He should have prayed. He should have repented of his sins. And friends, while we see him hold his peace, and that's a good thing, we should never react. We should always pray to God. Especially when things like this go wrong. We should take ownership of our mistakes. We don't even see him here calling to Leah, asking why Dinah went out and so on. Perhaps this, as I said, was a regular occurrence. They just gave in to her. And I say, parents, we shouldn't do that. There should be kind and firm rules in our home for the good of our children. But here we notice Jacob held his peace until they were come. Now it's amazing how, reading the commentators, the various interpretations you'll get of this, he didn't always hold his peace. He held his peace until they come. And that means that when they came, he didn't hold his peace. He told them everything. Of course, he was a very grieved father. And he tells them when they come in from the field. And notice, and the sons of Jacob came out, verse 7 of the field, when they heard it. And the men were grieved and they were very wroth because he had wrought folly in Israel in lying with Jacob's daughter and so on. Now, you know there are 11 sons, as I've said, and the 12th isn't born yet, Benjamin. So 11 sons. The oldest, I know it says men here, the oldest would be 21 years old now. His name is Reuben. So that's the age. From 21 down, he had a number of children by different wives here. And of course, that was wrong. Polygamy was wrong, never endorsed by God. But there are a number of young sons very close to the same age. And so they range from about 21 to about 15, 16. Here they are. And we're going to come back to their response in just a moment at the end, because it doesn't end there. They were wroth here. But I want you to see now the response of Hamor and Shechem. In the meantime, while Jacob hears this, Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to commune with him. That is to speak with him, to tell him what is going on. And then notice, Hamor makes him an offer. He doesn't apologize. This is interesting, isn't it? He just makes him an offer. And Hamor communed with him, saying, "The soul of my son Shechem longeth for your daughter." Notice there's no apology for this rape. Oh, you know my son, the prince, the good-looking one in the town? Well, he loves your daughter, and I want to make you an offer. Let him take her as his wife, and make ye marriages with us, and give us your daughters unto us, and so on. It's all an offer. Take the land, and share it with us, and we'll share our possessions. Now, it's all very well, isn't it, saying all of this, but where is the apology? Where is the sorrow? Where is the grief for this hideous rape? There's not an ounce of shame. There's not an ounce of sorrow. Hamor says here, in effect, you know, it's all right. The good news is, my son, the prince, loves your daughter. It's going to be okay. Let's just shove everything under the carpet, and it'll be all right. Let's get them married. Good thing will come out of this. But this, you see, that's the world today. That is exactly how the world is today. There's no morals. The world is what we would call pragmatic. It doesn't matter what you do, as long as you can fix it. That is exactly how the world thinks. There's no justice. There's no remorse for sin. Not sorry, Jacob, for what has happened. Now, this is the immorality of the pragmatic world that we live in, and friends, it's not changed one iota. Now, notice the same is with the son, and it seems he went with his father. Notice, and Shechem said unto her father, that is Jacob, and unto her brethren, so it seems like the son comes with him. Let me find grace in your eyes. Or in other words, let me find favor. And what ye shall say unto me, I will give. Now, it might seem on the surface that he's apologetic. He's not apologetic. He's just asking, can I win favor with you? Not, I'm grieved at what's happened. I'm sorry. And actually, his response is what we would call repulsive, because there's no brokenness in heart. All he wants to do is try and appease Jacob. But you see, friends, when we sin against God. We not only sin against others. And the sacrifices of God, what are they? They're a broken heart and a contrite spirit. The world thinks they can throw money at everything. The world thinks that they can just do what they like and get away with sin. But you know, sadly, that kind of thinking has crept in the church, hasn't it? Because this is what Rome does. This is what the Church of Rome does. The Church of Rome, and I grew up in a Roman Catholic background, you can pay for your sins. Just give the priest some indulgency money, do a pilgrimage, do this, pay penance, and you can have your sins remitted. And that's the thinking, isn't it, of the world? It's not the thinking of God's people. Notice what he says in the verse 12, ask me never so much dowry and gift, and I will give according as ye shall say unto me, but give me the damsel to wife. He's a demanding character, isn't he? Now, we don't even know that Dina wants to marry him. As I said in verse 26, it looks like she's being held captive in his palace, in his house. Just name your price. Well, very sad for Jacob, he actually agrees to this. And it was wrong. He agrees to a marriage, and it's wrong. And we're reminded in the Word of God that God's people are not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Now, see the response of the ungodly here. No shame, no repentance. And this is how it might be for somebody here today. You're not a Christian. You've done wrong things in your life. And there's no shame for what you have done wrong. Friends, when we become Christians, we see the ugliness of sin. It's amazing when we look at this family, when we look at this son and we look at this father, how there is no shame for what has been done. To rape, to defile a young girl like this is an abomination. It's wrong. But lastly, I want you to see Jacob's son's response. And it's a foolish response. It's deceitful as well. We read in the verse 7 that they were wroth. When they came back, they were grieved. And that is, of course, understandable. Of course, your younger sister has been raped. That is understandable. But notice in the verse 13, they begin to answer deceitfully to Shechem and Hamor. They think, right, we're going to get this guy now, the son and his father. And the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor, his father, deceitfully, and said, because he had defiled Dinah, their sister, and they said unto them, we cannot do this thing to give our sister to one that is uncircumcised, for that were a reproach unto us. But in this we will consent unto you, if ye will be as we be, that every male of you be circumcised. So they demand circumcision of the whole city, of the whole town. That is a very painful thing to undergo as a man. But these people underwent it. They agreed. The deal was done. Hamor and his son head off back to the people. And they tell the men of the city. We're told that this young man here in the verse 19, Shechem, did not defer to do this thing. He quickly went and got circumcised because he loved her. Although that was commendable, that's fine. But he had no remorse for what he had done. But look at their motive for doing this in the verse 23. As Hamor speaks to the men in the city, he says, shall not their cattle and their substance and every beast of theirs be ours? Only let us consent unto them, and they will dwell with us. See, their motive was to gain. And this is why we've got to be very careful, friends, not to be unequally yoked with those who don't love God, because they're out for themselves. And that you see this here through and through. This response of Hamor was for convenience. And very sadly here, when it comes to Jacob's sons, they just want revenge. So these men, they all get circumcised. And on the third day, when all the men are sore and they're hurting, two of the sons, Simeon and Levi, pull out their swords and they slay the throats and the hearts of Hamor and Shechem first, and then they go from house to house and they kill every man in that city. Awful. Now, this is not what we call lex talionis, which means exact retribution. And I know sometimes people misquote the Bible and say, well, you know, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Well, lex talionis was not meant to be a law that was to be put into the hands of the common people, but it was a law that was to be put into the hands of the judges, so that if somebody has done something wrong to you, that same thing would happen. But these young men, they take matters in their own hands and they go further. And this is our tendency if we're not careful. If somebody smashes the windscreen of our car, we don't go and smash their windscreen, we blow up their car. That's the human heart. And God says, does he not, in his word, vengeance is mine, I will repay. As Christians, when we are wronged, we are not ever to take matters in our own hands. And you see why I say Jacob should have prayed. Because the first thing he does is tell his sons when they come home. And that was a very unwise thing to do, wasn't it? I mean, they're only young lads, and of course they're going to get angry. They're going to be vengeful. And you see, when we are not walking closely with the Lord, and I'm speaking here firstly to men, when we are not confessing our sin and when we are not walking right with God, we have a propensity to not have sound judgment. He should not have told his sons. He should have prayed to the Lord and prayed that the daughter might come back to him, and they should have just left this place. How often is it when we are in trouble because of our sin and we have not gone to God and asked him for forgiveness and then wisdom and grace, we end up in such a mess? Dear friends, the word of God says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. You see, this all, we can come back full circle. This all falls back on Jacob. And men, we are meant to be heads of our home. We can't do the thinking for our family, but we are not to put them in an untenable position in their lives. We have to think, how would my son, who's not mature, how would my daughter respond to this thing? So I hope you see, he should have prayed, he should have repented to the Lord, he should have sought wisdom. While he was holding his peace, until they came, he should have prayed to the Lord. You know, there can come times when we are silenced in our trouble. And that is the time, yes, to think, but it's the time to seek the Lord with all of our heart, friends. In those quiet moments of peace, we need to ask God for forgiveness. And we need to ask him for wisdom. No, the Lord did not author the sin in this situation, but he allowed this incident with Dinah to happen. The scripture says in Amos 3:6, shall there be evil in a city and the Lord hath not done it? Now, of course, the Lord never puts the evil disposition in people's hearts. Does he? But you see, we learn lessons, friends, valuable and very painful lessons, when we just take matters in our own hands and we don't walk with the Lord. Think of it. All of this time outside of Canaan, Jacob has been safe. And his family have been safe. But now they've come back. Just because God is the God of Israel doesn't mean we can just live how we want. We have to walk closely with God. And nobody else is to blame for the problems in our lives. We have to learn to take responsibility for the decisions we make. And families, let me say, sometimes the young people in our families are not mature enough to know everything. Things are on a need-to-know basis. May God give us wisdom to know what to say, when to say it, and how to say it. And Jacob, because he wasn't walking closely with God, he lacked discernment. The Psalm 111, the verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Now listen to the rest. "A good understanding have all they that do his commandments." A good understanding have they that do all his commandments. The person that seeks to honor God and does his commandments, God will give that person good understanding. Let us seek to do that. When we walk in the path of disobedience as Jacob had, we very often make the very worst errors of judgment. Let us be very careful in this world. And let us remember, as the scripture says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." And God says, "Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate." The world doesn't think like Christians. The world has no shame for sin. And we can only expect trouble when we walk with the world. Two cannot walk together except they be agreed. And let me say this, Jacob agreed to this marriage, and that was wrong. Just because these men were going to be circumcised and this young man was going to be circumcised, he wasn't circumcised in the heart. The word of God says this, "But he that is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that the heart." And what does that mean? That means you've been broken over your sin, and that means you've been born again. And that means you're a child of God. It is in the spirit, as Paul says, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Just because somebody says, "I'll get baptized, I'll do this, I'll do that," doesn't make them a Christian. You remember that, young girls, the man you're seeking to marry, and young man, the woman you're seeking to marry. Just because somebody says, "Yeah, I've done this, I've gone to church, and I've done this, and I've done that," don't believe it. The proof is in somebody's life. Whether they love God, whether they honor God, that's a Christian. And last of all, coming back to Jacob, all of us, don't leave off today the things that should be done for the Lord. Your prayer, your confession of sin, your Christian duties, because sin always leads to further sin and often unspeakable trouble, which we would do well to avoid, and especially to bring dishonor upon God's name. And that's all you see here, is dishonor brought to the name of God. Let us walk aright. Let us walk with God, and let us know the peace of God that passes all understanding. Amen.